بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، صلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. غفر الله لنا ولشيخنا وللمستمعين والمسلمين. قال الشيخ محمد بن عبد الوهاب رحمه الله تعالى في كتاب التوحيد: باب ما جاء أن بعد هذه الأمة يعبد الأوثان، وقول الله تعالى: ألم ترى إلى الذين أوتوا نصيبا من الكتاب يؤمنون بالجبت والطاغوت ويقولون للذين كفروا هؤلاء أهدى من الذين آمنوا سبيلا، وقول الله تعالى: قل هل أنبئكم بشر من ذلك مثوبة عند الله، لعنه الله وغضب عليه وجعل منهم القردة والخنازير وعبد الطاغوت أولئك شر مكانا وأضل عن سواء السبيل، وقوله تعالى: قال الذين غلبوا على أمرهم لنتخذن عليهم مسجدا. وعن أبي سعيد الخدري رضي الله عنه أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال: لتتبعن سنن من كان قبلكم سنن من كان قبلكم حذو القذوة بالقذة حذو القذة بالقذة حتى لو دخلوا جحر ضب لدخلتموه. قالوا: يا رسول الله، اليهود والنصارى. قال: فمن أخرجا؟ ولمسلم عن ثوبان رضي الله عنه أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال: إن الله زوى لي الأرض فرأيت مشارقها ومغاربها، وإن أمتي سيبلغ ملكها ما زوي لي منها، وأوتيت الكنزين الأحمر والأبيض، وإني سألت ربي لأمتي ألا يحذكها بسنة بعامة، وألا يسلط عليهم عدوا من سوى أنفسهم فيستبيح بيضتهم، وإن ربي قال: يا محمد، إني إذا قضيت قضاء فإنه لا يرد، وإني أعطيتك لأمتك ألا أحذكهم بسنة بعامة، وألا أسلط عليهم عدوا من سوى أنفسهم فيستبيح بيضتهم، ولو اجتمعت عليهم من بأقطارها حتى يكون بعضهم يحلك بعضا ويسبي بعضهم بعضا. رواه البرقاني في صحيحه، وزاد: وإنما أخاف على أمتي الأئمة المضلين، وإذا وقع عليهم السيف لم يرفع إلى يوم القيامة، ولا تقوم الساعة حتى يلحق حي من أمتي بالمشركين، وحتى تعبد فئام من أمة الأوثان، وأنه سيكون في أمتي كذابون 30 كلهم يزعم أنه نبي، وأنا خاتم النبيين لا نبي بعدي، ولا تزال طائفة من أمتي على الحق منصورة لا يضرهم من خذلهم حتى يأتي أمر الله تبارك وتعالى.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله، نحمده ونستعين به على أمورنا كلها، ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، له الملك وله الحمد وهو على كل شيء قدير، ونشهد أن محمدًا رسول الله وخليله، أرسله الله رحمة للعالمين، فبلغ الرسالة وعد الأمانة ونصح للأمة وجاهد في الله حق جهاده، ودل أمته على خير ما يعلمه لهم، وحذرهم شر ما يعلمه لهم، صلوات الله وسلامه عليه. ثم هذا الكتاب كما ذكرت مرارا، وهو كتاب التوحيد، إنما يعالج توحيد العبادة، وتوحيد العبادة هو الذي أرسلت به الرسل من نوح عليه السلام إلى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وجميع الأنبياء صلوات الله وسلامه عليهم إنما جاءوا لحمل الناس على إخلاص العبادة لله، وأن لا يعبد أحد سوى. هذا الكتاب، كتاب التوحيد، من أوله إلى آخره مبني على معالجة أمر التوحيد، توحيد العبادة، وبيان فضل من أحسن العبادة وقام بحقوقها وتجنب ما يعارضها إلى آخر الكتاب. في كل باب يعالج من طرف أو أطراف. وفي هذا الباب يقول شيخ الإسلام محمد ابن عبد الوهاب ابن سليمان التميمي مرات أن النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام قال عن بني تميم إنهم أشد أمتي على الدجال، يعني ما قال إن قريش وهو منهم أشد الأمة، أخبر عما يعلمه من علم الله. يقول باب ما جاء أن بعض هذه الأمة يعبد الأوثان. النبي لما مات عليه الصلاة والسلام قبل موته أخبر الناس أن الشيطان أيس أن يعبده الناس في جزيرة العرب، ليس معناه إلى قيام الساعة، يعني يأس الشيطان من أن يرجع الصحابة عن إيمانهم إلى الكفر. وأما احتمال عبادة الشيطان من العرب الذين في الجزيرة فقد أخبر صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه لا تقوم الساعة حتى يعبد بعض الأصنام التي كانت تعبد في الجاهلية في بلاد دوس في منطقة عسير. يقول عليه الصلاة والسلام لا تقوم الساعة حتى تضطرب الآيات، يعني مؤخرة المرأة تضطرب عند ذي الخلصة، وذي الخلصة صنم كانت تعبده دوس وعلاها من العرب. فالنبي أخبر أنه ما تقوم الساعة إلا يعبد أناس من العرب الأوثان. والساعة لا تقوم أيضا إلا على شرار الخلق، لا تقوم الساعة وفي الأرض من يقول الله الله. يقول جل وعلا في مستشهده الإمام شيخ الإسلام يقول تعالى ألم ترى إلى الذين أوتوا نصيبا من الكتاب يؤمنون بالجبت والطاغوت. الذين أوتوا نصيبا من الكتاب وهم كانوا موجودين في جزيرة العرب في قرب مكة في المدينة وهم اليهود، يعني ما كان فيها نصارى، يؤمنون بالجبت والطاغوت يعني بالأوثان ويمكن لم يكونوا والسحر، ويقولون للذين كفروا هؤلاء أهدى من الذين آمنوا سبيلا. قريش يعرفون أن يهود المدينة أهل كتاب، فجاء أرسلوا من يسألهم يقول أنحن أهدى أم محمد والذين صبأوا معه؟ ثم مدحوا أنفسهم بأنهم يقرون الضيف ويجيرون المستجير ويصدقون بالوعد إلى غير ذلك. اليهود من خبثهم قالوا لا أنتم أهدى سبيل، وهم يعلمون أنهم كاذبون في قولهم ذلك، لأن النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام بمجرد ما جاء للمدينة ورأوه قال بعض علماءهم لبعض إنه هو، حتى قال أحدهم للآخر أتظنه؟ قال إني لا أعرفه كما أعرفه، قال هذه الكلمة. ويقول تعالى قل هل ننبئكم بشر من ذلك مثوبة عند الله من لعنه الله وغضب عليه وجعل منهم القردة والخنازير وعبد الطاغوت أولئك شر مكانا وأضل عن سواء السبيل. الله يقول النبي محمد أخبرك أن خيرا من المشركين وخيرا من الذين سالهم المشركون أن هؤلاء الذين سألهم المشركون هم شر الخليقة، أن هؤلاء شر، لأن المشركين لا شك أنهم مشركون ولم يستعملوا عقولهم لتبين لهم أن ما يعبدونه من اللات ومنات والعزة وغيرها أنه لا يستطيع أن يخلق ولا أن يرزق ولا أن يحيي ولا أن يميت. لكن هؤلاء اليهود شر من أولئك، لأنهم عصوا على علم، لعنهم الله وغضب عليهم وجعل منهم القردة، مسخ أناسا قردة ومسخ آخرين خنازير. وعبد الطاغوت ليس معنى يسجدون له، كما قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لعدي بن حاتم كان تنصر في الجاهلية فإلا فهو من سادات العرب، وأبو حاتم بن عبد الله الطائي مضرب المثل في الكرم، لما سمع عدي من النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بعد ما وقعت الوقعة وفر عدي بما وقبض على أختي سفانة وأخبرت عن نفسها وأنها بنت فلان إلى آخره، وطلبت من النبي يتركها لتعود بأخيها، فجأة فسمع قول الله اتخذوا أحبارهم ورهبانهم أربابا من دون الله، فقال عدي إنا لسنا نعبدهم، يعني ما كنا نعبد الأحبار والرهبان. فقال له النبي أليس يحلون لكم ما حرم الله فتحلونه ويحرمون عليكم ما أحل الله فتحرمونه؟ قال بلى. قال فتلك عبادتهم، يعني ليس العبادة لابد أن يسجد العابد للمعبود. ولذلك أيضا من المسلمين الذي يرضى بأن يحلل له ما لا يحل أو يحرم عليه ما لا يحرم، اتخذ هذا المحلل الذي أحل له ذلك أو حرمه ربا من دون الله. فالله ذكر أن هؤلاء اليهود الذين قالوا لسائلهم أنتم خير من محمد وأصحابه، هؤلاء هم شر منهم لعنهم الله وغضب عليهم إلى آخره، ومسح منهم قردة وخنازير، وعبدوا مع ذلك طواغيتهم، فقال الله أولئك شر مكانا وأضل عن سواء السبيل، يعني هم أبعد عن طريق الهداية. يقول وقوله تعالى قال الذين غلبوا على أمرهم لنتخذن عليهم مسجدا، يشير رحمة الله عليه إلى آية الكهف والرهط الذين فروا بدينهم من طغيان قومهم وأو إلى الغار الذي قص الله جل وعلا علينا في سورة الكهف قصته، وجلسوا مدة التي ذكرها الله جل وعلا 300 سنة وازدادوا 9. لا يمكن أن يجلس إنسان 300 سنة لا يأكل ولا يشرب ويعيش، بل يمكن لو 3 أيام يوم لا شيء قد يموت. لما انكشف أمر هؤلاء الرهط بسبب ما كان يحملونه من نقود ليشتروا ما يشتري من رسولهم أو رسولهم ما يراه أزكى طعاما في المدينة، فأتوا إليهم فوجدوهم في تلك الحالة، فلما تناقشوا عنهم قال الذين بيدهم الأمر والسلطة لنتخذن عليهم مسجدا، يعني يقصدون أن هؤلاء ناس صالحون نتخذ عليه مسجد نعظمهم يدفع عنا البلاء. ثم يقول في الحديث عن أبي سعيد الخدري رضي الله عنه أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال: لتتبعن سنن من كان قبلكم حذو القذة بالقذة حتى لو دخلوا جحر ضب لدخلتموه. فقال الصحابة الذين سمعوا هذا الكلام من رسول الله، يعني هؤلاء الذين اتبعهم اليهود والنصارى، قال: فمن، يعني قال من هم الناس الذين يخشى من الاقتداء بهم؟ إنما هم اليهود والنصارى، لأن بقية البشرية على وثنية، فالذين كانوا على بقايا رسوم شرعية هم اليهود والنصارى، ومع ذلك فشريعتهم نسخت بشريعة محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم. النبي في الحديث الآخر يقول: لو كان فيهم من أتى أمه علانية لكان في أمة من يأتي أمه علانية. وفي رواية حديث قال: فارس والروم، في غير هذا الكتاب، في رواية أخرى قال: من الناس؟ الروم يشمل النصارى ومن كان في سلطته من اليهود، في حكمه من اليهود، وفارس يشمل الوثنية التي يظن أنها على بقايا رسوم. ثم قال للمسلم عن ثوبان رضي الله عنه أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قالها القذة، القذة هذه القذة هي ما يتعلق بالسهام التي يرمى بها بالأقواس، والشأن فيها أن تكون متساوية، وبعضها يأتي بعد بعض. عندما كانت الأحوال في ذلك الزمن آلات الحرب هي السيوف والرماح والقوس للرمي، والله المستعان. ولمسلم عن ثوبان الآخر قال صلى الله عليه وسلم: إن الله زوالي الأرض. لا شك أن الله على كل شيء قدير. أري النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم الأرض فرأى شرقها وغربها، فرأيت مشارقها ومغاربها، وإن أمتي سيبلغ ملكها ما زويل منها، والشرق الغرب والشرق ملكه المسلمون، الغرب الأقرب ملكه بالقتال، والشرق ملكه بعضه بالقتال وبعضه بالدعوة والاختلاط، كما يكون في شرق الهند والصين وما جاور ذلك، صارت في ممالك إسلامية هذه التي زوية للنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. يقول النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: وأعطيتها الكنزين الأحمر والأبيض. الأبيض هي الدراهم، الفضة، النقود التي تصنع من فضة، والأحمر هو الذي هو الذهب. النبي أخبر أن كنوز كسرى والروم سوف يأخذها المسلمون. بالنسبة لكسرى طوي ملكه كاملا، لم يبقى ملك، والروم بقي ملكهم، وإن انزوى عن الشام وما يقرب منها حتى صار فيما يسمى بآسيا الصغرى الذي في الآن تحت الدولة التركية. يقول عليه السلام: والنبي سأل ربه جل وعلا ألا يهلك أمته بسنة بعامة، أي ألا يهلكهم بكارثة لا يبقى معهم منهم أحد كما أهلك أمما سابقة، كما أهلك قوم لوط بما صنع الله بهم وقلبت أرضهم وصار الناس من المشركين وغيرهم يمرون بهم في الليل والنهار يمرون في طريقهم للشام. وكذلك ما حصل لقوم عاد من الأمم التي أتلفت، وقوم صالح ماتوا في أماكنهم، فالله جل وعلا أجاب نبيه أن لا يهلكهم بسنة بعامة، بسنة بعامة يعني بموت عام بأي ميتة، بمرض طاعون أو غير ذلك من في تقضي على. قال وسأل ربه أن لا يسلط عليهم عدوا من سوى أنفسهم فيستريح بيضتهم. يقول الله أعطاه ربه جل وعلا المسألة الأولى من المسألتين، وعده بأنه لا يسلط على أمته أمة محمد وباء يستأصلهم عن آخرهم، ووعده أن لا يسلط عليهم عدو يهجم عليهم ويستبيحهم ويصيرون سبايا ومماليك للعدو، ولكنه جل وعلا أخبر أنه لن يحصل لهم هذا إلا إذا حصل الشر فيما بينهم، إذا وقع السيف فيما بينهم واستشرى أحل بهم. وعمان يأتيهم عدو، قال النبي وعده ربه بأنه لو اجتمع عليه من بأخطارها يعني من بجميع أطراف الدنيا وجاءوا مجتمعين ليستأصلوا المسلمين ما تمكنوا من ذلك. ولذلك لما أن علي لما أن عمر سأل الصحابة وقال أيكم يذكر الفتن، فقال حذيفة بن اليمان وهو أمين سر النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم في كثير من الأمور، قال أنا، قال هي إنك لجري، قال إن فتنة الرجل في ماله وأهله كذا كذا تكفرها الصلاة والتوبة، قال لا أسألك عن هذا، أسألك عن التي تموج كموج البحر. فقال حذيفة له ما لك ولها يا أمير المؤمنين، إن بينك وبينها بابا مغلقا. فما كان من عمر الله أن سأل، قال يفتح، قال لا يكسر، قال إذا لا يغلق. قال حذيفة أجل، تفرقوا تلامذة حذيفة سألوه وقالوا هل كان عمر يدري من هو الباب؟ قال نعم يعلم، يعرف يدري عن من هو الباب كما يدري أن دون غدا غد الليلة. حذيفة يقصد أن هذا الباب هو عمر، ولذلك في حياة عمر لم تحصل فتن ولم يتقدم أناس في اعتراضات ولا في شكاوى، والنبي أخبره رب جل وعلا أنه إذا وقع السيف في أمة محمد لا يرفع. ولذلك من حينما وقع السيف وبدايته في القتال اللي بين علي رضي الله عنه ومعاوية رضي الله عنه، إن هذا الذي وقع بينهم القتال واستمر كل ما هدأت الأمور فترة من الفترات وزمن التاريخ ليس باليوم والليلة أو بالعام والعشرة أو بالمئة الدرهم الرموية استمرت قرابة 100 سنة أقل، لأنه يعني خلافها 30 عاما، ثم جاءت بعدها دولة بن العباس، ومع ذلك لم تستقر الدولة لبني أمية لبن العباس بعدما سقطت دولة بن أمية، والله المستعان. يقول الحديث روى البرقاني في صحيحه وزاد: وإنما أخاف عليكم على أمتي الأئمة المضلين، وإذا وقع عليهم السيف لم يرفع إلى يوم القيامة. الأئمة المضلين يصدق على هذا أن يكون علماء دعاة ضلال أو قادة ملوك ورؤساء، دعاة ضلال كل منهم يصلح أن يكون إماما، لأن الإمام في الشر من يدعو الناس إليه ويحملهم على متابعته. ولذلك بالنسبة للعلماء قالوا: اتقوا كل منافق عليم اللسان. قد يكون الإنسان عالم بلسانه لكن لسانه لكن عمله لم يوجهه وجهة خير. النبي يقول في هذا الحديث: لا تقوم الساعة حتى يلحق حي من أمتي بالمشركين، يعني تعبد الأوثان، وقد عبدت الأوثان من زمن قديم. هذا الناجح الأشرف عبادة يدعى غير الله، هذا ما يسمى بالسيد البدوي. في كثير من البلدان تشيد قبور، الحسين له مساجد في عدة أماكن، مع أن الحسين رضي الله عنه قتل في كربلاء ولم يدفن في مصر، وبني مسجد الحسين يزعمونه على رأس الحسين. وهذا المسجد لا بني إلا في الدولة الفاطمية وليس في أولها، فقصي أنه وجد شركيات ظاهرة جلية أوثان. ثم أخبر أنه يكون بعدها هو كذابون 30 وجد أنبياء، يعني وجد مدعو النبوة بعضهم في عهد النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كمسيلمة الكذاب وسجاح التغلبية والأسود العنسي وطليحة الأسدي. هؤلاء كانوا في عهد الصحابة، ثم جاء بعدهم خبر النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لا يتخلف، ثم أخبر النبي أنه لا نبي بعده. وأخبر أن هذه الأمة سيبقى فيها أمة أو فئة قائمة بالحق لا يضرها خلاف أحد لها ما دامت متمسكة بدين الله. من هي هذه الفئة؟ هذه هي الفئة التي قال الذي عنها افترقت اليهود على 71 فرقة، وافترقت النصارى على 72 فرقة، وستفترق هذه الأمة على 73 فرقة كلها في النار إلا واحدة. قالوا: من هي؟ قال: من كان على مثل ما أنا عليه وأصحابي. كونهم يسيرون في النار ليس معناه أنهم يخلدون كفار، إنما لا يحققون مقتضى العبودية لله جل وعلا. هنا فيه مسائل رحمه الله عليه كثيرا. يقول الأولى في تفسير آية النساء: ألم ترى إلى الذين أوتوا نصيبا من الكتاب يؤمنون بالجبت والطاغوت إلى آخره، وهي 81 من سورة النساء. والآية الثانية، المسألة الثانية، تفسير سورة المائدة: قل هل ننبئكم بالأخسرين أعمالا الذين ضل سعيهم، يعني هذه توضح من هم وأنهم خسروا حياتهم لأنهم لم يخلصوا لله بالعبادة. والثالث تفسير سورة الكهف الذين قالوا لنتخذن عليهم مسجدا. المسألة الرابعة وهي أهمها أمر الإيمان بالجبت والطاغوت مذكور في آية النساء، وهو أيضا يدخل في حديث لتتبعن سنن من كان قبلكم، إن الله ذكر أنهم يؤمنون بالجبت والطاغوت أي المشركون. وهذا الجبت والطاغوت وهي عبادة غير الله أقل أن يسلم منه بلد إلا من شاء الله بعد انتهاء الخلافة التي أخبر عنها النبي. النبي قال الخلافة بعدي 30 عاما ثم تكون ملكا، ولا شك أن الخلافة خلافة نبوة، وأما الملك فتارة يكون ملكا يعتني بالعدل والرحمة، وتارة يكون ملكا عضوضا، والله المستعان. يقول والطاغوت في هذه في هذا الموضع هل هو اعتقاد قلب أو موافقة أصحابها مع بغضها؟ هذه عبادة تختلف. الذي يعبد الطاغوت مؤمنا به هذا لا يستحيل أن يكون له ربح في حياته إن لم يتم، وأما الطاغوت الذي يجامل ينقص الخير عليه بقدر ما أضعف من جانب التوحيد. إن بعض الناس قد يجامل الناس على أمور سيئة وهو لا يعتقدها، لكن يجعل دينه سمحا لتحقيق المصالح الدنيوية، فهذا ينفعه فقط إذا كان يحقق لا إله إلا الله محمد رسول الله. الخامسة قولهم إن الذين يعرفون كفرهم أهدى سبيلا من المؤمنين. إن اليهود عليهم لعنة الله لما جاءهم مندوب قريش قالوا لا أنتم أهدى من محمد وأصحابه، وهم في قرارة أنفسهم يعلمون أنهم كاذبون، لكن اليهود جبلتهم وحياتهم أنهم أهل مكر وخديعة وخداع. يقول السادسة وهي المقصود أن هذا لا بد أن يوجد في هذه الأمة. النبي أخبر عن ذلك وهو لا ينطق عن الهوى ولا يقول شيئا تحرصا صلوات الله وسلامه عليه. السابع تصريحه بوقوعها بث العثمان في هذه الأمة في جموع كثيرة، قلب جزيرة في العرب منازل دوس، أخبر النبي أن الساعة لا تقوم حتى يوم. ثم هذه القبور التي توجد ويبنى عليها بنايات ويتخرب لها كانت في السابق القبور في المعلات في مكة وفي المدينة عليها أبنية، هذا يخالف قول النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وأمره لعلي رضي الله عنه ألا تدع قبرا مشرفا إلا سويته. ثم أشار رحمة الله عليه إلى الثامنة قال العجب العجاب خروج من يدعي النبوة مثل المختار مع تكلمه بالشهادتين تصريحه بأنه من هذه الأمة وأن الرسول حق وأن القرآن حق وفيه أن محمد خاتم النبيين، ومع هذا يصدق في هذا كله مع التضاد الواضح. اللهم نسألك العافية. إذا عمي القلب ضاع الإنسان. المختار هذا ابن أبي عبيد كان في الأول يريد أن ينتقم لأمر قتل الحسين، يريد أن ينتقم لقتل الحسين، ثم تطور الأمر به إلى أن يدعي أنه نبي، حتى دخل عليه شخص وقال له لعن أخي جبريل قام من هذا المكان لأجلستك فيه. ثم قامت الدائرة وقتل المختار ابن أبي عبيد الثقفي. لذلك لما جاء الحجاج الذي خاطب عسنى أم عبد الله بن الزبير وهي بنت أبي بكر الصديق، ردت عليه قالت يعني إن النبي أخبر أنه يكون في ثقيف مبير وكذاب، أما المبير أما الكذاب فهو يعني المختار، وأما المبير فلا أظنه إلا أنت، يعني يكون جريئا على سفك الدماء. والمختار لما انتصر في موقع قام وعرض المضادون له المضادين له على قتل. لما وصل شخص من العرب تلفت هذا الرجل ثم قال لا أرى الذين أسرونا عندكم، الذين أسرونا كانوا على خير ذهم بلق بين السماء والأرض. المختار قال هذا رأى الملائكة أطلقوه، فأطلقوه ثم أرسل له قصيدة هذا الرجل يقول فيها على أبلغ أبا إسحاق أني رأيت الخيل دهما بصمتاك وري عيني ما لم ترعيا كلانا عالم بالترهات، كفرت بوحيكم ونذرت نذرا قتال علي قتالكم حتى الممات. رحمه الله عليه. يقول التاسعة البشارة بأن الحق لا يزول بالكلية كما زال فيما مضى، بل لا تزال عليه طائفة، هذه الطائفة المنصورة. قال تقوم ساعة تبقى طائفة من أمتي لا يضرهم من خذلهم ولا من خالفهم حتى تقوم الساعة، لكن ليس معنى حتى تقوم الساعة حتى ينفخ في الصور، لأنه لا، لأن أولا قبل نفخ في الصور يرسل الله ريحا فتقبض روح كل مؤمن ومؤمنة، ثم بعد هؤلاء ينفخ في الصور. العاشرة الآية العظمى أنهم مع قلتهم على هذه الطائفة لا يضرهم من خذلهم ولا من خالفهم. لا شك أن من كان الله معه لا يخذل، وإذا رأينا أن ناسا خذلوا في عصرنا فليس معناه أن الله تخلى عنهم، لكن معناه أنهم لم يخلصوا لله في العبادة، كما في حديث رب أشعث أغبر يطيل السفر يسأل ربه يرفع يديه يا رب يا رب ومطعم حرام وملبس حرام وغذي بالحرام فأنا يستجاب له. والله المستعان. المسألة الحادية عشر أن ذلك الشرط إلى قيام الساعة، ليس معناه إلى قيام الساعة إلى أن ينفخ في الصور، لأنه عندما ينفخ في الصور يصعق من في السماوات ومن في الأرض إلا من شاء الله، فإذا نفخ النفخة الثانية وإذا هم قاموا ينظرون. القدرة لله جل وعلا الذي إذا أمر أراد شأنه يقول له كن فيكون. ثاني عشرة ما فيه من الآيات العظيمة من إخباره بأن الله زوله الأرض المشارق والمغارب، وأخبر بمعنى ذلك فوقع كما أخبر الملك بخلاف الجنوب والشمال، إخباره بأنه أعطي الكنزين، وإخباره بإجابة دعوته لأمته في الاثنتين وإخباره بأنه منع الثالثة. وإخباره بوقوع السيف وأنه لا يرفع إذا وقع وقد وقع. وإخباره بإهلاك بعضهم بعضا. لا شك لو أن المسلمين لم يتخالفوا أبدا لا انقلبت الكرة الأرضية كلها إسلام، لكن يتقاتل الأخوة، يقتل الولد والده ليتولى السلطة بعده، يقتل الأخ أخاه لأنه يزاحمه في طلب السلطة وهكذا. أخبره بإهلاكهم بعضهم بعضا وسب بعضهم بعضا وخوفه على أمته من الأئمة المضلين وهم السامة قادة أو علماء. وإخباره ببقاء الطائفة المنصورة، وكل هذا وقع كما أخبر، مع أن كل واحدة منها أبعد ما يكون في العقول. يعني لو مسألة ترجع للعقل ثاني قال لما تحطمت هذه الناس ما تعود، لكن الأمر كله لله، وإذا أراد الله أمرا هيا أسبابا، ولو شاء لأوجده بدون أسباب بالأمر. الثالثة عشرة حصر الخوف على أمته من الأئمة المضلين، لأن الأئمة المضلين إن كانوا قادة في السياسة والنفوذ والسلطة جروا الأمة إلى السوء، ومن عارضهم قتلوه. وإن كانوا أئمة في العلم أضلوا الناس عن دينهم بما يزعمون أنه تشريع ويفهمون. وكما يقول أهل الشيعة المذهب الجعفري، كل إمام يأتي كأنما ينسخ الأعمال التي كانت قبله، لأن ولاية الفقيه يشرع للناس ويطاع كما يطاع النبي. بالنسبة للملك، النبي ذكر أن أمته سيبلغ ملكها ما وزوي له منها. النبي قال في الحديث الآخر أن هذا الدين سيبلغ ما بلغ الليل والنهار، يعني بلغ الملك غير بلغ الدين. بلغ الملك أن يكون السلطة والنفوذ لدولة الإسلامية، وأما انتشار الدين فهو يبلغ جميع مشارق الأرض ومغاربها جنوبها وشمالها، سواء قبلوه أو ردوه لتقوم عليهم الحجة. في السابق كان فيه صعوبة، الآن ما في موقع في الدنيا إلا ويعلم أن فيه شيء اسمه الإسلام. إذا استعمل عقله نظر ماذا يقوم به هو، إذا أقنعه عقله أن ما هو عليه هو الصحيح فهذا مستحيل. أولئك الذين يشرعون ما لم يشرعه الله لا يمكن لو رجعوا إلى عقولهم أن يجدوا ما اخترعوه هو الصواب. لكن الشيطان يملي ويدعو، وله جنود من شياطين الإنس يخدمونه، فنسأل الله جل وعلا أن يحفظ علينا أمننا على ديننا ودنيانا، ويحسن خاتمتنا جميعا، ويصلحنا ويصلح ذرياتنا وبلادنا كما نسأله بأسمائه وصفاته، أن يكشف كرب المكروبين ويزيح الظلم عن المظلومين، وأن يشفي مرضى المسلمين في كل مكان، مرضى القلوب ومرضى الأبدان، وأن يرينا عاجلا غير آجل انكساح الظلم على المسلمين، وأن يعيدهم إلى دينهم الذي فيه العزة والمجد والسعادة في الدنيا والآخرة، كما نسأله جل وعلا لأهل سوريا أن يعاجلهم الله جل وعلا بالانتقام من طاغيتهم وجنوده، وأن يرينا ويصنعنا عاجل غير آجل انكشاف هذه الغمة عنهم، وأن يكشفها عن أيضا عن كل مظلوم من المسلمين في كل مكان، إنه مجيب الدعاء. صلى الله على نبينا محمد.
أحسن الله إليكم وبارك الله فيكم. The Shaykh حفظه الله تعالى began by praising Allah and sending salams on our beloved Messenger Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, the one who gave the message and was sincere for his ummah and fought in the way of Allah the true battle. May the peace and blessings be upon him and his companions and his family members until the day of judgment. The Shaykh mentioned, Habibullah Ta'ala, that like we mentioned in the past, this book is to deal with the affair of Tawheed and the singling out of worship only and sincerely for Allah. And he mentioned that all of the messengers and the prophets from the time of Nuh until the time of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, all of them were sent with Tawheed and Ibadah. All of them were sent to focus on the Tawheed of worship. And he mentioned that these prophets were sent to call the people to worship Allah sincerely and none other than Allah. And he mentioned, Habibullah Azara, that this book is dealing with that affair, the affair of Tawheed from the beginning of the book to the end of the book. Every single chapter is to clarify Tawheed and to clarify the dangers of shirk and to clarify the merits of Tawheed from the beginning of the book to the end of the book. And in this chapter, which is titled, That Which Has Come That Some of This Ummah Would Worship the Idols. And the Shaykh mentioned, Habibullah Ta'ala, that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam informed before he died that the shaitan, he has given up on being worshipped in the Jaziratul Arab. He's despaired from that. He realizes that that will not take place. But the Shaykh mentioned, Habibullah Ta'ala, that this would not be until the day of judgment. But this would be amongst the Sahaba. You would not have the Sahaba, radiallahu ta'ala anhum, that would go back and worship the idols. You would not have those from amongst the Sahaba, the best of the people, who would go back and worship the idols. And what informs you of that understanding, meaning the fact that the shaitan has despaired in being worshipped in the Arabian Peninsula, what informs you of that which the Shaykh mentioned, that this does not mean until the Day of Judgment, is another hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the Day of Judgment will not come until some of the people of this ummah worship the idols. So some of the people of this ummah worship the idols. So that informs you that when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that shaitan has given up, he has despaired of being worshipped in the Arabian Peninsula, this does not mean until the Day of Judgment. Why? Because in other narrations, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in fact informed that there will come a time before the Day of Judgment that followers of this nation will worship the idols. And in another narration, the Shaykh mentioned, Habibullah Ta'ala, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the Day of Judgment will not come until a female shakes her body in this area, a particular area in the Arabian Peninsula, meaning she shakes her body in worship of a grave or the likes. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned that this would take place in his ummah. There will come a time where females, they encircle a grave area, and they dance in worship of the grave. So that informs you that it will take place, shirk will take place, idol worship will take place in the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And also that which informs you of that, is that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also informed that the Day of Judgment will take place upon the worst of the people. The Day of Judgment will take place upon the worst of the people. So much so that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, when the Day of Judgment takes place, there will not be an individual on the face of the earth that says Allah. There will not be an individual on the face of the earth who says Allah. Then going into the explanation, the first verse, which is in Surah An-Nisa, and that verse, which is in the Arabian Peninsula, you had those individuals who were in the Arabian Peninsula, you had the Yahud. In the Arabian Peninsula, you had the Yahud. And you had the Mushrikun from amongst Quraysh. And the Mushrikun from amongst the Quraysh, they approached the Yahud and they said to them, are we upon guidance or are the Muhammad and his followers upon guidance? Once again, the Mushrikun from amongst the people of Quraysh, they approached the Yahud who were present in the Arabian Peninsula, and this was near the area of Mecca, and they said to the Jews, they said, are we upon guidance or are Muhammad and his followers are upon guidance? Are they upon guidance or are we upon guidance? And the Yahud, even though they knew the description of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and even though they knew he was a prophet and a messenger of Allah, they said, no, you are upon greater guidance than Muhammad and his followers. So that is what this verse is referring to. This verse in Surah An-Nisa is referring to the fact that the Mushrikun, they asked the Jews, who is upon greater guidance? And the Jews, even though they knew about Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, even though they knew about Muhammad, they responded by saying, no, you are upon greater guidance than Muhammad and his followers. And there's no doubt that the Jews, they knew that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the last messenger. Even they used to say, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in different places of the Quran, that the Jews used to say, we know him like we know ourselves. We know him like we know our own family members because of the description of Muhammad. But even with that being the case, when they were questioned about who is upon greater guidance, they said, no, the Quraysh. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informed that there's no doubt, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informed that the believers are upon the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the believers, they are upon the true guidance. Then the Shaykh mentioned Hafidhullah ta'ala, the fact that the Jews, and they are, there's no doubt that they are the worst. There's no doubt the Jews are the worst because the Jews, they disobeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon knowledge. They know the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they know his description, but they disobeyed Allah upon knowledge. And because of their disobedience to Allah, after having knowledge and the description of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what was their punishment? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala turned some of them into apes. And Allah turned some of them into pigs. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala punished them because of their turning away from the knowledge and the correct guidance. Allah turned some of them into apes and Allah turned some of them into pigs. And it took place, and moving on to the second ayat, the verse, Abad al-Tawbud, the worshipping the false deities, the Shaykh mentioned Habibullah ta'ala in explanation, this does not mean that they necessarily prostrated to them. This does not mean that they necessarily prostrated to them. Meaning, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned that they worship the false deity, it does not necessarily mean that they prostrated to them. And what informs us of that is you have Adi bin Abi Hatim, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he was from amongst those individuals that fled and entered into the religion of Islam. And He's an individual who is very, very generous. And Adi bin Hatim, he heard the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say, recite a verse of the Quran, where Allah ta'ala says they took their priests and their monks as deities other than Allah. They took their priests and their monks as deities other than Allah. And Adi, he said, we did not worship them. He said that we did not worship them. And the Prophet ﷺ said, did they not make halal, did they not make permissible that which Allah has made forbidden? And did they not forbid that which Allah has made permissible? And he said, yes, they did this. And then Adi bin Hatim, the Prophet ﷺ responded, this was your worship of them. This was your worship of them. So this makes us understand that worship is not just prostration and bowing, but in fact worship is more general than that. And if an individual is pleased, with others making permissible that which Allah has made unpermissible, or they are pleased with others making forbidden that which Allah has made permissible, then this is in fact taking them as a deity other than Allah. And in these other verses is mentioned the fact that Allah cursed them, and Allah is angry with them, and the likes of that, because of their turning away from knowledge and because of their obedience to these individuals. And in the third verse, which is in Surah Al-Kahf, where Allah says, and those who took over their fear, or those who conquered them, they said, let's make a masjid, let's build a place of worship over these individuals. The Shaykh mentioned the explanation of that, or the story behind that verse in Surah Al-Kahf. And this was about individuals who had fled for the protection of their religion. These were individuals who were upon Tawheed, and they fled from their people to worship Allah sincerely. And they entered into the cave, and they stayed there. And Allah allowed these individuals to stay there 309 years. And the Shaykh mentioned, there's no doubt that an individual, he cannot stay without eating and without drinking for this amount of time. But Allah Azza wa Jal allowed these individuals to live in the cave for 309 years without drinking and without eating and the likes. If a person was to try to do that for 3 days, it would not be possible. When their affair became known, because when they woke up, they sent someone to get food. When the affair became known, the people approached them. And the individual who was a leader at that time, those individuals who were sleeping, and they woke up, they died. And the individual who was a ruler at that time, he said, these individuals must be religious, these individuals must be pious. So let's build a place of worship over their grave. Let's build a place of worship over their grave. And this shows you how it was something, this shows you how the people, you know, they became acquainted with building places of worship over the graves of people who they feel were righteous. And maybe this would benefit them. They felt this would benefit us. This would be a sacred place that we take their grave as a place of worship by building a temple or place of worship above their grave. Then the Shaykh Habib Allah Ta'ala went into the hadith. We finished the verses. The Shaykh went into the hadith, the first hadith of Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu ta'ala, where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, verily you will follow the ways of the people of the nations who came before. You will follow it step by step. And even if one of them were to enter into the hole of the lizard, you would do so. The companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when they heard the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they said, are you referring to the Jews and the Christians? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whom else am I referring to? So this shows you that the Prophet ﷺ is informing us of what followers of his nation would do. If they worshipped the idols, there would be followers of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, any people of the Muslim Ummah, they would also worship the idols. And even so much so that it was mentioned by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in another narration to show you the extent of how people of his Ummah would follow the ways of the Jews or the Christians. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, even if it took place, or if it took place that one of them, the previous nations, the Jews or the Christians, if it took place that one of them sexually approached his mother in open, in public, it would also take place in the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that an individual would sexually approach his mother in public. And in another narration, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned Faris and Rome, and the Shaykh mentioned that yes, from amongst the Roman Empire, you do have the Christians, and you have some from amongst the Jews, and from amongst Faris, the Persian Empire, you have the individuals who worship the idols. So, once again, in this narration in the book, the Prophet's companion said the Jews and the Christians, and the Muslims, they would follow the ways of the Jews and the Christians. But there is another narration where it's mentioned that they will follow the ways of the Persians and the Romans. And the Shaykh mentioned there's no contradiction, because the Romans, you have those which are the Christian Romans, and you have those who are the Jewish Romans, and the Persians are the idol worshippers. Moving on to the next hadith, which is in Sahih Muslim, the hadith of Thawban, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, verily Allah gathered the earth for his messenger. So, and the Shaykh mentioned that indeed Allah is able to do all things. Indeed Allah azza wa jalla is able to do all things. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was shown the east, and he was shown the west. And verily, that which the Muslims possess would reach the east and the west. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam continued to say that he was given the two treasures. He was given the red treasure and the white treasure, the red treasure being the gold, and the white treasure being the silver. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went on to say that I requested from my Lord that he would not destroy my ummah with a famine or a drought, a general famine or a drought. And I also requested that he would not allow the enemy to conquer them except from themselves. And my Lord said to me, this is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, my Lord said to me, if I have decreed something, it would not be rejected. Verily, I have given you, and the Prophet Allah azza wa jalla granted his Prophet the first request, and that is that they would not be destroyed with famine or drought. And he granted him the second request, and that is they would not be conquered by an outside enemy, but only from within, only from themselves. And the Prophet ﷺ mentioned, even if all of the enemies of the dunya, they were to approach, they would not be able to conquer the Muslims except from themselves, meaning the Muslims arguing and disputing and fighting amongst themselves until they would take themselves as captives and slaves. And this narration was mentioned in the Sahih al-Burqani. And there's another narration, or in addition to this narration, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, verily I fear for my ummah the deviant leaders. Verily I fear for my ummah the deviant leaders. And the Shaykh Hafidhullah ta'ala went on to explain that the deviant leaders can be from amongst the scholars, or they can be from amongst the rulers. Now, after I finish the hadith, I would read the explanation of the Shaykh Hafidhullah ta'ala. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went on to say, and if the sword comes upon them, it would not be lifted into the Day of Judgment. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went on to say, and the Day of Judgment would not come about until a portion of my ummah, they join the mushrikeen. And then he said, and there will be a portion of my ummah, or a group of my ummah, who worship the idols. And then the Prophet ﷺ said, verily, there will be 30 liars, individuals who claim that they are prophets. And then the Prophet ﷺ went on to say, and I am the seal of the prophets. There is no prophet after me. And then the Prophet ﷺ went on to say, that my ummah, a group of my ummah, will continue to be upon the truth. They will continue to be victorious upon the truth. They will not be harmed by those who try to deceive them until the affair of Allah comes about. The Shaykh mentioned Habib Allah Ta'ala in explanation of that long hadith. He went on to explain several things, and from amongst those things is the fact that the Prophet ﷺ mentioned that he was given the two treasures, and we said that is the gold and that is the silver. And the Prophet ﷺ mentioned, that which the Prophet ﷺ mentioned actually took place, where the Muslims conquered many lands. And the Shaykh mentioned, Hafiz Allah Ta'ala, that here when the Prophet ﷺ requested that his ummah would not be destroyed by a drought or the likes, this means that it would never take place in the Muslim ummah that all of the Muslims would be killed because of a drought. That would never take place in the Muslim ummah. It may take place in certain lands that some people are killed, but it would never wipe out the full Muslim ummah, a drought or a famine or the likes. And this took place in the nations of the past. It took place in the people of Lut, that they were all destroyed at one time, except the believers. It took place in the people of Ad, that they were all destroyed. It took place in the people of Salih, that they were all destroyed in one place. But it would never take place in the Ummah of Muhammad, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has protected the followers of Muhammad from this taking place. And the Shaykh mentioned Habib Allah Ta'ala, that this would only, the fact that the Muslims would never be conquered by the enemy, the fact that the Muslims would never be conquered by the enemy, this would, the Shaykh mentioned Habib Allah Ta'ala, that the only thing that would take place amongst the Muslim Ummah being conquered is when they themselves fight, when they themselves have discord. And when that takes place, then you will find the Muslims taking one another as captives and slaves and the likes. And this actually took place, the Shaykh mentioned Habib Allah Ta'ala, that this would take place, yani the enemy that conquers would be from amongst the Muslims themselves, or when the Muslims have discord from amongst themselves. And the Shaykh mentioned a story that took place amongst the Sahaba, when Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he questioned the companions of the other companions. He said, who can tell me, who from amongst you remembers the fitan? Who from amongst you remembers the calamity? And Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who was the individual that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam entrusted with certain secrets, he was the individual that the Prophet ﷺ entrusted with certain secrets. He said, I remember it. Verily, the calamity of an individual is with his wealth and with his family members. And this is expiated through prayer and repentance. And Umar ibn Khattab said to Hudhayf ibn Yaman, this is not what I'm asking about. I'm asking about the major fitna that would take place, like the coming of the ocean, like the coming of the waves. Like the coming of the waves. And Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman, he said to Umar, why are you concerned with this affair? Why are you concerned with this affair? The door is closed. The door is closed. Between the fitna, between the opening of the fitna and the closing, there is a door. The door is closed. And then, but it will be opened. And when it is opened, it will never be closed. When it is opened, it will never be closed. And then Umar ibn Khattab, he said, will it be opened or will it be broken? Will the door, which is the door to fitna, trials and calamities that will take place in the Muslim ummah, will it be opened or will it be broken? And Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman responded, he said, no, the door will be broken. The companions, later on, when the trials and the tribulation and the calamity took place, which was the death of Umar, the assassination of Umar The companion said, did Umar know that he was that door? Did Umar know that he was that door? And Hudhayfa said, he knew that he was that door, just like he knew that tomorrow is another day. Just like he knew that tonight is the night, today is the night, and tomorrow is the day. He knew that he was that door. And the Shaykh mentioned, and because of that, yani before Umar ibn Khattab, you did not have fitna. Before Umar ibn Khattab, you did not have major fitna in the Ummah of Muhammad. You did not have individuals who were complaining. You did not have assassinations and the likes until the time, until Umar was assassinated, radiallahu ta'ala. And then you had the major fitna that took place in the Muslim Ummah, which was the fighting between Ali ibn Abi Talib and Muawiyah ibn Sufyan, radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, the fighting between those two companions. And this is something that took place, and once Umar was assassinated, then fitna and killing and assassination continued to take place in the different rulerships. Then the Shaykh went on to explain the deviant rulers. And he mentioned that this can carry two meanings. This can be the scholars, individuals that are calling by way of deen, by way of religion, individuals that are calling to evil and deviation. And there's no doubt if they're calling the people to that, then the people are upon evil and deviation. Or it can be the rulers. Or it can be the rulers. And because of that, the Prophet ﷺ mentioned the fact that it can be the callers, the Islamic callers, or it can be the rulers. To inform you, or to prove that, is the statement of the Prophet ﷺ where he said, be aware of every munafiq who has a knowledgeable, tongue. Be aware of every munafiq who has a knowledgeable tongue. Meaning an individual that calls to that which is true, an individual that calls with knowledge, but his actions are in total contradiction of that which he is calling to. Then in continuing with the hadith, you have the statement of the Prophet ﷺ that it would take place that some of my ummah would join the mushrikun. And it took place in the past. It took place in the past that you had individuals that they fell into clear shirk. And the likes of that is in the grave of Sayyid al-Badawi, which is present in Egypt. If you go to that grave, you find individuals worshipping that grave. And likewise, you have the grave of Hussein bin Ali, the grandson of the Prophet ﷺ. There are different graves from him in different parts of the world. And if you visit these graves, you find individuals worshipping the graves. Although Hussein bin Ali, he died in the area of Iran. He died in the area of Iran. And he was not at all buried in Egypt, but you find that he has a grave in Egypt and people worship the grave. And if you visit the grave, you find many shirkiyat, you find many individuals worshipping the graves and the likes. And continuing with the hadith, the fact that the Prophet ﷺ mentioned that you would have 30 individuals who would claim, individuals who would claim that they are prophets, who would claim prophecy. And you had this, it actually took place in the past with Musaylama, Al-Kadhab, and Al-Aswad, and other individuals during the time of the Sahaba, individuals who claimed to be prophets and they were not prophets. So that which the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ informed of must take place. It must take place. He does not speak of his own desires. And toward the end of the hadith, where the Prophet ﷺ mentioned there will always be a group of my ummah upon the truth. And this was also mentioned in another hadith, where the Prophet ﷺ said, the Jews broke into 70 sects. All of them are in the hell except one. The Christians broke into 71 sects, all of them in the hellfire except one. And my ummah would break up into 73 sects, all of them are in the hellfire except one. And those individuals that are not in the hellfire are the individuals that are upon that which the Prophet ﷺ were upon and his companions. The Shaykh mentioned in clarification that this does not mean that those 72 other sects of the Muslim Ummah will always be in the hellfire, would remain in the hellfire. This does not mean that they are disbelievers, but it means that they did not completely establish the Tawheed of Allah Azza wa Jal. So those individuals are punished according to their sins and the likes, or their deficiency with regards to the rights of Allah. Then the Sheikh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah ta'ala went on to mention the points of benefit taken from this chapter. And the first point is explanation of the verse in Surah An-Nisa, which was the beginning of the chapter. And the second was the explanation of the verse in Surah Al-Ma'idah. And the third is the explanation of the verse in Surah Al-Kahf. And the fourth, which is the most important, as it's mentioned by Sheikh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab, which is the explanation, what is meant by belief in the magic or belief in the false deities. Is it something which is present in the heart? Or is it that you agree, you claimingly agree with these individuals, but you really truly dislike that which they're upon? And the Shaykh mentioned Habib Allah Ta'ala. Naam, that you do, this is the case, that you do have some individuals who truly believe in the idol worship within their hearts. Truly have some individuals that truly believe and practice the idol worship within their hearts. And then you have some individuals that don't, but they, because of some benefit that they, some type of worldly benefit that they're trying to gain, they show that they agree, but within their hearts they do not agree. And the Shaykh mentioned there's no doubt that this is a deficiency. This is a deficiency, this which they're performing, that they show that they agree, but they truly do not agree within their hearts. This is a deficiency in their iman, and this is a deficiency in their shahada. And then he went on to mention the fifth point, which we had explained already, and that is the kufar. They know their kufr. Which is the fifth point, the kufar. Now, explained in the verse where Allah Ta'ala mentioned that really the believers are upon true guidance, yani, and this is pertaining to the fact that Quraysh, they question the Yahud, the fact that Quraysh questioning Yahud, and the Yahud, they know that they're upon deviation, and they know the description of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, but they still responded that Quraysh were upon that which was better. And the sixth point was that this is the purpose of the chapter, and that is that the chapter is that it will take place in the Ummah of Muhammad, individuals who worship the idols. And the Shaykh said there's no doubt that that which the Prophet ﷺ informs must take place. Whatever the Prophet ﷺ informs of, it must take place and come about. And the Shaykh mentioned yes, and that took place in the Jazirah al-Arab, as he mentioned in the previous explanation. The seventh point, the fact that it had taken place, and that's in the other narrations where the Prophet ﷺ said, the Day of Judgment will not come until some of my ummah, you know, does this, and also in a statement where the Prophet ﷺ said, verily you will follow the ways of the previous nations. And the eighth point is the something which is amazing, and that is that there will be individuals who claim to be prophets and messengers. And Sheikh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab mentioned this individual, Al-Mukhtar, and the Sheikh mentioned Al-Mukhtar bin Abi Ubaid Al-Thaqafi. This was an individual, the Sheikh mentioned the background of that individual. He said this actually was an individual from amongst the Muslims who he wanted to take revenge after the assassination. He wanted to take revenge after the assassination of Hussein. So he was an individual in the beginning. It seemed he had a good intention. He merely wanted to take revenge. He wanted justice to come about after the assassination of Hussein, the grandson of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But his affair became, it continued until this individual claimed to be a prophet. Until this individual, Al-Mukhtar, claimed to be a prophet. So much so, it took place that a person visited him, and the person continued to stand, and he apologized to the individual. He said, if Jibreel was not sitting in front of me now, I would let you sit there, but Jibreel is sitting there, so I can't let you sit there. So he was claiming to receive revelation. He was claiming to be a prophet. And now, and then going on to the ninth point is the glad tidings of the Prophet ﷺ when he informed that the truth will remain present, that the truth will never totally disappear, that the truth will never totally disappear. And this is a glad tidings, that there will always be a group, there will always be a group of the followers of Muhammad ﷺ upon the truth. And the Shaykh mentioned that this, in this narration, it does not mean until the Day of Judgment. Meaning, the narration does not mean there will always be a group of Muslims upon the truth until the Day of Judgment. He said that is not what is intended. Why? Because you have the statement of the Prophet ﷺ, which he informed that before the Day of Judgment, Allah will send a wind throughout the earth, and it will take the soul of every believer. Before the Day of Judgment, right before the Day of Judgment, Allah will send a wind throughout the earth, and it will take the soul of every believer, and no one will remain as a believer. And then the Day of Judgment will come. So when the Prophet ﷺ said, there will always be a group of my followers upon the truth, meaning until Allah sends the wind. And then once Allah sends the wind, all of the believers will pass away, and then there will only be the disbelievers. Naam. And the Shaykh mentioned, there's no doubt that whoever Allah Ta'ala supports and protects, he will not be deceived. He will not be led astray. Now this is, the Shaykh mentioned that this does not mean that if you see an individual who is a Muslim, and that individual is led astray, or that individual is punished, or that individual falls into a calamity, that does not mean that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has deceived the individual. Does not mean that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has deceived the individual. But what it means, it's possible that that individual, he's true, he's a Muslim. He's an individual who's true, he's sincere, he's upon ibadah, but it means that possibly that individual fell into a sin. And because of that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed that a calamity has taken place in that individual's life. He said the proof for that is you have the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the hadith of the individual who calls on Allah. You have the hadith of the individual who calls on Allah and he's sincere in his call, but that individual's food was haram, or his clothing was haram, his provision was haram. So Allah Ta'ala said, so how can I answer his call? So you have an individual who's sincere, you have an individual who's possibly upon tawheed, and he calls on Allah and Allah does not answer his call. Why? Because of something that the individual is doing haram in his life. He's committing a sin. He's eating haram, or his provisions are haram, or his clothing is haram. So Allah Azza wa Jal does not answer the call of that individual. And then goes on to mention point number 10, which is a great sign, and is that even those these individuals, when the Prophet ﷺ said there will always be a group of individuals from my ummah that they're upon the truth, this shows you that even if these individuals are small in number, they will not be harmed by those who go against them. They will not be harmed by those who go against them, and this is glad tidings. Now, and the Shaykh mentioned, or in the next point, the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed the earth to His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the several things the Prophet ﷺ informed this hadith, and from amongst those things that the Prophet ﷺ was given the treasures, and from amongst those things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answered the du'a of His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam in two matters and not in the third matter, and the third matter, which is the enemy would not totally be able to conquer the Muslims, and the Shaykh mentioned, but that which would take place upon the Muslims, killing amongst themselves and the likes of that, and he said, yes, that takes place. You have individuals from amongst the Muslims killing one another, you have brothers killing their own brothers in Islam and the likes of that, and because of that we have weakness in the Ummah, and that is something which is taking place. And the Shaykh mentioned, reiterating the fact that you might have leaders who are upon deviation, and they, because of their deviation, the Muslim Ummah falls into that which it has fallen into. And because of that, you find if any individual goes against those deviant rulers and the likes of that, they will kill anyone who goes against them. And then the Shaykh mentioned, but you might also have this amongst the Islamic callers. And they are individuals, their deviation is because they claim something to be from the religion, but it is not at all from the religion. And this is similar to what the Shia, they call to. And every new imam or every new leader, he abrogates that which came before, or he abrogates the legislation which came before, and he is to be obeyed like a prophet and a messenger is to be obeyed. And there's no doubt they're doing that in the name of religion. The Shia, when they say that this is our new imam, and we must obey him and we must follow him, they do it in the name of religion. They say this is the religion, and there's no doubt that that is a deviant caller, and he does so in the name of religion. The Shaykh explained the fact that the Prophet ﷺ mentioned that the Prophet ﷺ said that that which the Muslims possess would reach the east and would reach the west, and he did not say the north and the south. He did not say the north and he did not say the south. But the Shaykh mentioned, but Islam, that is pertaining to the Muslim possession, that which the Muslims conquered. Reached the north, Afwan, it reached the east and it reached the west. But in terms of the spread of Islam, the Shaykh mentioned Islam would spread everywhere. And because of that, you have no place on the face of the earth except that you have Islam present there and people knowing about Islam in the present day. And then the Shaykh Hafizullah Ta'ala mentioned, he closed the gathering by supplicating for the Muslims, and he asked Allah Azza wa Jal to relieve the calamity which is befalling the Muslims, or certain Muslims around the world, and to relieve their oppression which has befallen them. And he asked Allah Azza wa Jal to cure the sick Muslims, whether they are sick in by way of their bodies or whether they are sick by way of their hearts. And he asked Allah Azza wa Jal to give us ease, quickly give us ease in the calamity that has befallen the Muslim ummahs far and wide, and to give ease to our Muslim brothers and sisters in the area of Syria, and to allow us to see a change in their affair, ask Allah Azza wa Jal to remove the oppression which has befallen them, and to remove the oppressive army which is fighting against them. And may we see this soon. And that's what the Shaykh ended the lesson with. And now we would request for the Shaykh to answer a few questions. يقول السائل أن هناك بعض الناس يعظم شيوخهم إلى الحد أنهم يسجدون لهم، فهل يدخل هذا في الشرك؟
السجود للمخلوقين هو نوع من الشرك، إن سجد له يدعون ويستغيث به هذا هو الشرك الأكبر، وإن سجد يرى أن هذا مجرد احترام فهذه بدعة وضلالة.
The person is asking, there are some individuals who they respect their shaykhs to the extent, their status to the extent that they prostrate to them. Is this considered shirk? And the shaykh mentioned Habibullah Ta'ala in response to that question. He said, there's no doubt that prostration is a form of worship. But there's some clarity. If the person prostrates to someone or something and they call on that individual and they seek assistance from that individual, then that is major shirk, which takes a person out of the fold of Islam. But if they merely prostrate to that individual out of reverence for that individual, then this is innovation and it is deviation. يسأل سائل عن العقيقة بعد أن بلغ الولد سنة أو سنتين.
العقيقة الأفضل أن تكون قريبة من عهد الولادة، لكنها في ذمة أب الوليد، إذا قدر بعد شهر أو سنة أو أكثر. في الحديث الغلام مرتهن بعقيقته، قيل مرتهن عن الشفاعة لوالديه حتى يعق عنه. المهم أنها سنة مؤكدة.
The question is asking about the ruling of the aqiqa after the child has reached one year or past one year. And the Sheikh mentioned that the best time to do the aqiqa is near to the birth, is near to the time of delivery of that child. And it remains the responsibility of the father, the parent. But if he can do it, if he can only do it after a month or after a year or even after that time, then he should do so. It's upon him to do so, because there's a hadith that the Prophet ﷺ mentioned that the newborn is held captive. It's like he's held captive to his aqiqah. And the scholars mentioned that this means that that child will not be able to intercede for his parents. He will not be able to supplicate an intercession for his parents until the aqiqah is performed for that particular child. But the Sheikh said, so it's upon him to do so, it's upon the parent to do so, and it is an established firm sunnah. يسأل السائل عن حكم استخدام القصص التي ليس لها حقيقة في مجال التعليم.
هي حقيقتها أنها كذب، والكذب لا يباح إلا في أمور ثلاثة بينها النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: كذب بين الزوجين لإصلاح الأسرة فيما لا تحريم فيه، أو الكذب للإصلاح بين متنازعين ينقل عن هذا خيرا وعن هذا خيرا وإن لم يقل، والكذب في الحرب بين المسلمين والكفار وما لم يأذن به، ما سوى ذلك لم يأذن به النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم.
Person asking about using stories for the purpose, stories, fiction stories, for the purpose of education. And the Sheikh mentioned the reality of those stories is that they are lies. The reality of those stories is that they are lies. And lying is not permissible in Islam except in three cases, which were clarified by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The first of them being between the husband, between the two spouses, between the spouses, for the rectification of the affairs of the family. The second of them is between two individuals who are disputing, between two parties who are disputing. So the person, he says to one of the parties that this individual has mentioned about you good, and he says to the other, they've mentioned about you good, even if it was never said. But he does so to rectify, bring about rectification between two disputing individuals. And the third of them is in the case of war between the Muslims and the Kufar. Other than that, it is not permissible to lie. يقول السائل هل يجوز للمسلم أن يحاجر إلى دولة مسلمة بدون إقامة رسمية فرارا بدينه من دولة الكافرة؟
يجوز له إذا سمحت الدولة وأذنت له أن يقيم فيها، فلا شك أن هذا خير له من البقاء في حكم الدولة الكافرة.
وإذا لم يستطع أن يحصل على الإقامة؟
لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها.
Person is asking, أحسن الله إليك. The person is asking, is it permissible for a Muslim to move, to migrate to a Muslim land from a disbelieving land because of running, you know, out of fear of his religion and his iman? The Shaykh said it is permissible, and this is something that he should do. If the country that he's migrating to allows him to reside there, then he should do so instead of remaining in the non-Muslim land and weakness in his religion. Then I continue to ask the Shaykh, what if the land that he's moving to, if he cannot get residency? Then the Shaykh said, Allah does not burden a soul with more than it can bear. هل يجوز وكذلك الجزء الثاني من السؤال يتعلق بالسؤال الأول؟ إذا لم يستطع الهجرة إلى دولة مسلمة، هل يجوز له الذهاب إلى مدينة أو مكان في دولة كافرة ويوجد فيها أخف شرا من المكان الآخر؟
نعم يجوز، يفعل المسلم ما يقدر عليه مما يخفف عنه الشر.
The person is asking, is it permissible if a person can't migrate to a Muslim land, is it permissible for him to, or should he migrate to a land within the land of the disbelievers, but it has less evil? And the Shaykh said, yes, it is permissible, and this is something that he should do. A person, if they are capable of moving to a place within the non-Muslim land which has less evil, then it is upon him to do so, to be in a place that has less evil. هل يجوز للزوج أن يمسك يد زوجته في الخارج أمام الناس مثلا في الأسواق؟
إذا كان يخشى أن تضيع منه جاز له، لأنها زوجته، يجوز له أن يمسك يدها ويضع يده على كتفها وغير ذلك. المهم ألا يسير أيضا بسيرة ينتقده الناس عليها.
ومن باب اللطف،
لا اللطف ينبغي لا يكون في الأسواق.
No. The question is, is it permissible for a man to grab his wife's, to hold his wife's hand in public? The Sheikh said, yes, of course. His wife, if he fears like it's a crowd, it's crowded. If he fears that he might lose her, she might lose him, he can hold her hand, she can hold his hand. What's important is that the Sheikh mentioned, what's important is that he should not hold his family, hold his wife in a way that the people would criticize, that the people criticize him. And then I continue to ask, what if the man does so out of gentleness and compassion between him and his wife? And the Sheikh said, a man shouldn't show compassion, this type of compassion in the marketplace and in public. إذا كان الرجل جالس مع امرأة سوف يتزوجها سوف يتزوج بها ومعها محرم ثم خرج المحرم من الغرفة فماذا يفعل الرجل؟
النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم نهى أن يخلو رجل بامرأة أجنبية منه، فإذا خرج هذا من الغرفة بقي هذا الرجل فهو لم يتم عقد نكاحه فهو جالس مع امرأة أجنبية ولا يحل له ذلك.
If a man is sitting with his prospective fiancée, meaning the female he plans to marry, and her mahram is there, and the mahram gets up and walks away, what should the man do? The Sheikh mentioned that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم forbids for a man to be present with a woman who is strange. A strange woman meaning a woman he is not married to, nor is she like his mother or his sister and the likes. The Prophet ﷺ forbid that these people are alone, the man and the female. So if the man is sitting with this female and her mahram gets up to leave the room, then the case is that he is present with a woman who he is not supposed to be alone with. So it is not permissible for him to be alone with the female. هل يوجد أحاديث نهى فيها النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم الكافر أن يدخل المدينة؟
الذي ورد في أمر مكة لا إشكال فيه، إنما المشركون نجس فلا يقرب مثل الحرام بعد عام هذا، وعدم دخول الكفار للمدينة هو الأولى، وإن لم يكن فيها حديث صحيح ثابت تمنع من ذلك.
The person is asking for the narration with the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم forbid the disbelievers to enter into Medina. The Sheikh said that which is no doubt about, there's no dispute about, is the prohibition of the disbelievers entering into Mecca. The verse in the Quran where Allah Taala says, "Verily the disbelievers are najis, so they should not approach the haram." Which is Mecca. As for the disbelievers not entering Medina, the Sheikh mentioned this is better. It is better for the disbelievers not to enter into Medina, although there is no authentic established proof that the disbelievers are forbidden from entering into Medina. يقول السائل متى تتوقف المرأة الحاملة عن الصلاة؟
المرأة في حال حملها تصلي ولا تتوقف إلا عندما تبدأ مبادئ الوضع، يعني بدأ ينزل السائل منها الطلق، بدأ فيها الطلق فهذا تقف عن الصلاة، ولو وضعت ولم يكن هناك دم نهائيا فعليها أن تصلي.
The person is asking at what stage does of labor does a woman stop offering a pregnancy? I said pregnancy, but it's labor. Does a woman stop offering the salat? And the Sheikh mentioned Habib Allah Ta'ala, once she starts getting signs of labor, meaning she starts getting the liquid, which is the water breaking. Once she starts getting the flowing of the liquid, which is the water breaking, then she would abandon the prayer during that time. But the Sheikh mentioned, but if a woman, Allah يحفظكم, لو وضعت ولم يخرج دم فهم أنها تصل. The Sheikh mentioned, but if it took place that a female delivers without the coming of the blood, without the flowing of the blood, if it took place that a female delivered without the flowing of the blood, then she would continue to pray. Then she would continue to pray.
النفاس له حد أعلى وليس له حد أقل. الحد الأعلى مدة النفاس 40 يوما.
The postnatal bleeding, it has the longest amount of time for the postnatal bleeding is 40 days. But there's no small amount of time. Minimum. There's no minimum amount of time. There's a maximum amount of time, which is 40 days for the postnatal bleeding, but there is no minimum amount of time.
الله بارك الله في الجميع وأسأل الله جل وعلا أن يجعل عملنا جميعا خالصا لوجه الله موافقا سنة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم كما نسأله سبحانه وتعالى أن يزيح جميع الفتن عن البلاد الإسلامية سواء سوريا وما فيها والبخية التي صار فيها وشاغبات والبلاد التي لا تزال وترزح تحت استعمار من يخالفونهم في الدين والله جل وعلا على كل شيء قدير وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا